Well, the gospel accounts include some incredibly memorable events. Have you ever imagined being at the feeding of the 5,000 and perhaps hearing the gasps of surprise when this loaves and fish somehow managed to make its way even to the very back of the crowd? Have you imagined being there in that little room when a hole was dug in the ceiling and a man was lowered down, healed by the Lord Jesus and walked for the very first time? Have you imagined being on the boat when Jesus walked on water towards you? Have you imagined seeing Jesus' trial in front of all those great leaders, his terrible crucifixion, and of course his glorious resurrection? There are some incredibly memorable, huge events in the gospel accounts. But in seeing those incredible, memorable events, there's a danger, perhaps, that we miss what's to be learned in the small, almost everyday things, like the story, that tiny little story that we read together earlier from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, of Jesus popping into someone's house, there being a little family tiff, and Jesus' words of guidance and comfort in the midst of this. A very ordinary story in many ways by gospel standards, and yet a lovely story with a great deal to help us and to teach us in our busy 21st century age. I've often found that women appreciate this story often more than men. It's worth remembering, if you ever hear somebody say that Jesus didn't value women or kept traditional male and female stereotypes, this is a story that's worth turning to, because here is somebody trying to push a woman back into the kitchen and Jesus saying, no, that's not where she belongs. She belongs here with me. And maybe that's one of the reasons why women often love this little story. But of course, the story's got much more to teach us than that. The story is not about the place of women in the home, even though it teaches us something valuable about how Jesus treated and what he expected from women. But actually what this story is about where all of us ought to be in relation to Jesus. You see, in verse 39, we're told, aren't we, that of these two women, it was Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet. You might be wondering, what's the also there for? Well, the strong implication is that from verse 38, that Jesus has turned up at Mary and Martha's house with his disciples. In other words, with those men in particular who were sitting at Jesus' feet. You see, to sit at someone's feet is a technical way of saying that that person followed somebody as a disciple. In the book of Acts, for example, Paul says, I sat at Gamaliel's feet. He means by that he was a disciple of Gamaliel. He regularly sat under Gamaliel's teaching. Gamaliel would sit on a chair, and the pupils, as it were, would sit on the floor. They would give the place of honor to to the teacher, and they would sit at his feet. And here we're being told, aren't we, that Mary joined those disciples of Jesus and she sat at Jesus' feet. And that Jesus allowed her to do so, which would have been unusual in the time, demonstrates that he accepted Mary as a fully fledged disciple and follower of him. And in this regard, at least, made no distinctions between the men and the women. And he welcomed all of them to sit at his feet and to follow him. Mary, like the other disciples, viewed Jesus as her master. That's what she's doing. And she's sitting at his feet and hearing his word. He is speaking and she is listening. In some ways, something very, very simple. But Martha, of course, was doing something very different. Martha was busy. And she was busy with serving, we can see in verse 40. In fact, she was distracted with much serving. You can quite imagine that if Jesus and his 12 disciples, there may have been others as well, for all we know, who were following on, turned up at the house. We don't know whether it was something that was planned and organized in advance, or whether Jesus just turned up. We're not entirely sure. But either way, a great deal of work would need to be done, Martha would say. And Martha wanted to make sure that work was done well. You can understand why. After all, if Jesus turned up at your house and mine, I'm sure that we would get thrown into a little bit of a panic, wouldn't we? And start tidying up as best we could and making things presentable and not just making a cup of tea, but trying to make sure we gave a greater welcome to Jesus than that. And that's, it seems, what Martha is doing. But her serving distracts her. We'll look at what it distracts her from in a moment, but it distracts her. And actually it begins to make her a little bit angry. She's angry with her sister, because her sister isn't helping. She's just sitting at Jesus' feet, as Martha might have said. And she's beginning to be a little bit angry with Jesus. Can you see that in verse 40? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Don't you care about me? She's saying. Tell her to help me. Well, how does Jesus respond? He responds very gently. Can you see that in verse 41? Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So Jesus doesn't agree with Martha's analysis. He doesn't agree that Mary should leave Jesus' feet and go back to the kitchen. She's chosen something better. And she will be allowed to continue to do that. And the challenge, obviously, to Martha is, Martha, why don't you come and join her? Why don't you two choose what is better? Well, that's the simple story of Mary and Martha. But of course, we can learn lessons from that, many lessons from it. Jesus is not going to turn up at your front doorstep or mine in the flesh. That's not what this story is to teach us, to be ready in that event. But there are obviously spiritual lessons here for every one of us. So let's begin, shall we, by commending Martha. Martha is someone who is working hard. Martha is somebody who is taking responsibility. We're told here that Martha welcomed him into her house. It would be unusual in Jesus' day for a house to be described as a woman's house. It would be very likely, therefore, that Martha is a single woman, probably a young woman. And we know from John's Gospel that she had a brother, Lazarus, perhaps the more famous member of the family. Maybe he was away at this time. Maybe he lived in a different home. But this is Martha's house. And Martha is working hard. She's thinking of others. She's trying to do the best that she can for the Lord Jesus and for those who follow him. And we need to commend her for that, don't we? There are too many people in biblical times and in our own day who are not like that. There are too many people who don't think of others. There are too many people who are eager to sit back and let others wait on them, rather than have them themselves serve. And Jesus here is not commending laziness. Please understand that. And we need to commend Martha for her desire and her willingness to work hard to serve others, and at least at the beginning, to be thinking of others. And you can imagine perhaps what it might be like in that kitchen. Again, imagine if 13 or so people were suddenly to come to your house. Imagine the busyness of the kitchen, especially if you were left on your own. And maybe there's pans boiling over and there's timers going off here and there because the oven's ready and this is ready and that ready, but you've only got two hands and you haven't even begun to lay the table yet. It's a bit like that for Martha, and it's all beginning to get out of hand. And as she's rushing about doing this, that and the other, slowly but surely she's getting more and more frustrated and annoyed with her sister Mary, who is not helping. So she comes to see Jesus, and we know that she's anxious and troubled. Verse 41 tells us that. You see, she was thinking of others when she began this work, But now she stopped thinking of others and she started to think of herself. It's crucial that we recognize this. We can see it, can't we, in the question that she asked Jesus. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. She could be thinking, I'm really glad to be able to help Mary out and allow her to sit at Jesus' feet by preparing this meal or drink or whatever it is that needs doing in the kitchen so she doesn't have to. She could be thinking that, but she's not thinking that anymore. She could be thinking, I'm glad that Jesus and his followers are going to have some good food and drink later on that they deserve after a hard day's work, and I'm delighted to be able to serve them in this way. I'm sure perhaps that's how she began when she started work, but it's not where she is now. And it's so easy as we're serving other people to stop thinking of them as we began and to start thinking of ourselves. And as the service that we do becomes more and more demanding, the easier it is, therefore, to start thinking about ourselves and to start grumbling and becoming anxious as Martha did. I wonder if you've experienced that in your own life or your own ministry. Things that began as a joy, but have now turned into demands. I can certainly think of many examples of that myself. Many years ago, as a little bit of a side project, as a hobby, some of you will know that I like coding, computer programming, as it used to be called, and I like writing little computer programs. And so I really, to teach myself better how to code, I thought, well, I might as well write something that's useful. So I wrote a little piece of code that could be used to help you listen to sermons online. And if you've ever listened to a sermon on the Bethel website, that was the result. Now, having done that, I then thought, well, if it's useful here, maybe it might be useful to other people. So I put it out on the internet and said anyone can download it free of charge. It was done in my spare time as a hobby. I'd enjoyed doing it. I'd learnt lots through it. Great. The problem was lots of people started to use it. And as lots of people use it, they noticed things that weren't quite right. There were problems. There were things maybe that worked for us, but didn't work for them. There were suggestions, good suggestions, about how it could be improved. And nowadays there are about 3,000 churches using it. And I get emails nearly every week with, there's a problem with this, there's a suggestion for that. Now at the beginning this was wonderful. It was great that all of these churches were using this little bit of thing that I just put together as a hobby. What a great thing that was. But it wasn't too long before it started becoming a bit of a burden. And what had been something I enjoyed doing now was something I avoided doing. Something perhaps I even sometimes regretted having started. It's easy to happen. Maybe that's happened with you. Maybe you feel stuck in the ministry that you used to enjoy and now has become a chore and a drudge to you. And maybe you started to grumble in your heart and grumble towards even God himself. Lord, don't you care that I'm the only one doing this and all those other people in church who could be helping are not helping, or all those other people in my family could be helping, and it's left to me again and again and again. Maybe you feel that way even this evening. It's very easy to feel like that. We need to be sympathetic to Martha, who felt that way. Now, sometimes people have taken this passage to say, oh, well, we need to stop doing our kind of secular work and we need to serve Jesus full time, just as Mary was doing. But that's not the point of the story at all. Both these women are serving Jesus in their different ways, aren't they? This is not saying get out of secular work and become a full-time Christian worker. It's not saying that at all. Both these women are ministering and serving. It's not secular work versus ministry, it's ministry versus ministry. You see, we're all prone to making Martha's mistake. And I think those of us here this evening are particularly prone to making Martha's mistake. This is the Sunday evening service. Most of you will have already been here this morning. It's the second time that you've come to church today. I'm glad that you've come twice. It's great that we come twice. It's great that we have as much of a time as possible in worshiping God together on the Lord's Day. But what it means perhaps is particularly this evening, many of you here this evening will be those who are most enthusiastic and most hard-working. Many of you are among the 20% who do 80% of the work in the church. And therefore, there is a real danger that many of us here tonight might fall into the same trap that Martha did. Jesus is speaking to us here. He's speaking to us. And his ministry has begun to make you jaded. If service to others is beginning to get you down, then this is a story for you and for me. And if we've progressed to the point where we're starting to say, God, don't you care about me? Then we really need to hear this story, especially this evening. Now, the answer, of course, is not, well, stop serving others. That's not the answer. The Bible's very clear throughout the scriptures, it's a good thing to serve others. We ought to serve others. Jesus served others. Mark 10:45, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. It's a good thing to serve others. That's not the answer. So what is the answer? What is it that Jesus is saying? Well, if we look at the story carefully, we'll discover that it's likely that Mary had been helping Martha earlier in the day. Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? There's two ways we can read that, of course. It could just be just the way that she's expressing it, or we could take it more literally and think, well, she was there, Mary was helping Martha, but now Mary has left. And now she's serving on alone. And that's, I think, the more likely situation. That she was helping, she's done her bit, as it were, but now she realizes there's something more important that she needs to do, and she's gone to do it. And if that's the case, and then again, it's clear that Jesus isn't saying that we should simply stop serving and not serve anyone. He spent his life serving. Serving is a good thing. But what matters is how we serve. You see, Martha is emphasizing here what she can give to Jesus. And we don't know whether that was a jug of wine or a freshly baked cake or whatever passed for cucumber sandwiches in first century Judea. We don't know what it was. But what she was doing was she was serving Jesus. That's what was important, what she can give to Jesus. That's what Martha is emphasizing. Mary, of course, is emphasizing something different. She's concentrating on what Jesus can give to her. She's concentrating on what Jesus can give to her. And not in the modern way of, if I pray in the right way, then Jesus will give me a sports car and a home in the country. Not that. But she's sitting under his feet, sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word. She's in communion with him. She's listening to him. She's seeking to be obedient to him. She's hearing his voice. That she's concentrating on what he can give to her spiritually. And of course, we've got to apply that to ourselves, haven't we? It's very easy for us this evening to concentrate on what we can do for Jesus. And we ought to serve Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. But we need to serve in the right way. And if there's too much Martha in us and not enough Mary, then spiritually we're going to be in real trouble. You see, we can start to begin to think about all this stuff that we have to do for Jesus. Have you ever heard yourself using this phrase? Somebody maybe has invited you to do something and you said, I can't do that. I have to prepare for Sunday school. I have to do the church cleaning. I have to do this. I have to do that. I have to do the other. And if even if we start using that phrase, we've already fallen into a trap that Martha did. Because, frankly, you don't have to do any of those things. Nobody does. Nobody has to do any of them. I'm delighted that many of you choose to do those things. And you choose to serve God and to serve others by preparing the Sunday school class, by going on the cleaning rota, by doing all of these other things. We're delighted and thankful that you choose to do these things. But please don't feel you ever have to do those things. As soon as we start saying, I have to do this, I have to do the other, we've fallen into the trap. And it becomes now something that's a burden, something that's placed on us, rather than something that joyfully we're doing for the Lord. So how can we know whether we're a Mary or a Martha? I was wrestling with this a little bit and thinking, we need to do some diagnosis here. Because I think this is a trap that many of us fall into. And it's hard maybe to discern because serving is such a good thing. And because I certainly don't want to say, don't serve. How can we know whether we're serving in the right way or the wrong way? How can we know whether we're a Martha or a Mary? Well, as I was preparing, I found one preacher who suggested that the best way of determining whether we're a Mary or a Martha is to look at our prayer life. To look at our prayer life. It's interesting that immediately after this story, we get the Lord's Prayer in chapter 11. After that, we then get a little parable, as it were, of persistence in praying. And then after that, we get another little parable about asking, seeking, and knocking. So what comes after this is all about prayer. And maybe that's part of the reason why. Our prayer life can often tell us a lot, can't it, about ourselves. Look at our prayer life. Let me make this suggestion. If you spend more time serving in ministry, whether that's formal ministry that you're kind of on the rota for, or you're responsible for, or whether it's informal ministry where you're seeking to maybe look after various people, needy folk within the congregation or within your family, if you're spending more time serving in ministry than you do in prayer, then perhaps there's a real possibility that you're falling into the trap that Martha is. Now, that's not a strict equation. Circumstances will differ, but it is perhaps an indication, something to think about and to chew over. Are we spending more time in ministry than we are praying? If so, maybe we're a Martha. And it's not, of course, just the quantity of our prayers that matters. It's not at the end of the day that we jot up how many minutes we've spent in prayer and how many minutes we've done other things. It's not a mathematical formula like that, of course, is it? We need to look at the content of our prayers. That same preacher who suggested that we look at our prayer life said this. He says, when you're in trouble, when your cakes are failing and your pots are boiling over and the whole thing looks like it's about to be a disaster, do you come in and say, Lord, you better do something about this. You've only answered about two of the last five prayer requests, and I need you now. Have you ever prayed like that? I have. And I'm thankful that prayers like that are not condemned, just as Martha was not condemned. God is gentle with his children, and Jesus was gentle with Martha. So if you've prayed a prayer like that, and I have, then God will gently remind us that maybe there are more important things to life than pots boiling over and cakes that are burning. What is it that's maybe more important than that? Well, of course, it's the thing that Mary chose. What's more important than boiling pots and baking cakes? What's more important than that is sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. And we can do that, of course, at one level, by coming to a service like this and hearing God's word opened. I commend it to you. I'm glad you're here. But Jesus, of course, isn't just talking about preaching. He's talking about being in his presence. I trust that happens here as we meet together on a Sunday, but it doesn't only happen here. It shouldn't only happen here. I wonder
when you're here perhaps on a Wednesday at the prayer meeting, certainly when you're at home in your own times of devotion. Do you pray to get into God's presence, to get a sense of his presence with you? Do you read the scriptures? And as you read the scriptures, are you listening for his voice? Listening to hear him speak into your soul? Listening to hear his will and purposes for your life? Looking to see his glory and majesty as you see his grace and goodness to us all? Do you just want to be at Jesus' feet? Do you have time for that in the busyness of your day? Do you make time for it as Mary did? Now, this perhaps can apply particularly to those of us who are preachers. It's very easy for those of us who are preachers, especially, I must confess, somebody like me, I have to most weeks prepare 3 sermons a week. I'm not asking for sympathy, but that's hard work. And there's a very real danger, therefore, that every time I open my Bible, I'm looking for the next sermon. I need to feed my soul. I need to sit at Jesus' feet. And that application goes not just to preachers, of course, but it goes to others of you who teach the Bible, perhaps Sunday school teachers. You study the Bible to teach your Sunday school class. And I know that you take that responsibility very seriously. I'm delighted that you do. I'm delighted for the high-quality lessons that we have in Sunday school and in Adventurers and Discoverers and Impact and the other things that we do in the church. I'm delighted for the way in which you care about that and you want to get it right and you want to serve Jesus as best you can. I'm delighted in that. But do you put the same amount of effort into feeding your own soul as you do as feeding the souls of the children in Sunday school? Do you pray that you would grow and learn as much as you pray that they might grow and learn? And those of you who are not Bible teachers, it's great that you turn up Sunday by Sunday. It's an encouragement and a blessing, I trust, to gather together as God's people. But between the Sundays, do you open God's word and ask him to speak? Do you learn lessons here to feed you and simply pray and ask that you might know more and more about Jesus? You see, that's what Jesus is teaching us here. There's all kinds of things that you and I do that we say, I have to do this, I have to do that. That's what Martha was saying, and she was wrong. She thought she had to do it, but there was actually something better that she should have chosen. That's the word that's used in verse 42. Mary has chosen that good part. Martha thought she had to be in the kitchen. She couldn't leave. The difference between Martha and Mary is that Mary realized that it was a choice that she made. And there may be some of us here tonight who are hiding behind, I have to do this. I have to do this. I've got this responsibility for my family, and therefore I must do this, and I can't devote my life to Jesus as maybe others would and maybe as I would like, because I have to do this. Maybe it's a responsibility in the church that you've had for a long time. Well, I'd love to spend more time devotionally in the scriptures, but I can't because I'm too busy. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. We need to realize that we have a choice. It may sometimes feel as though we don't have a choice and we're hemmed in. I felt that when I gave that example earlier on of all these people emailing. They were all good things, and I wanted to be able to help, and I've got to help this person and that person. And it was only when the volume became unmanageable that I realized, no, I've got to choose here. And I need to put Jesus first. And the difficulty is, when it comes to examining our hearts, is that Martha's and Mary's sit side by side. Outwardly, perhaps, we look just the same. Martha's and Mary's serve in the church. Martha's and Mary's help people. Martha's and Mary's are active. The difference is that relationship with Jesus is at the heart of what Mary does. And it's only the second priority of what Martha does. Martha's living by the demands on her. Perhaps the real demands, perhaps the perceived demands. You and I perhaps are doing just the same. Some of you are at that age where you're retired, and possibly fairly recently retired. And I know what happens then, because I've done it myself to other retired people. Other people look at you and think, oh, you're retired. You've got plenty of time. Could you do this? Could you do that? Could you do the other? And before you know it, you're up at 7:30 in the morning getting grandchildren ready. You're looking after elderly parents. You're doing the various ministries in the church that the working people are too busy to do, and the older folk don't have the energy to do. And you're busier than you've ever been. And maybe as a consequence, your relationship with Jesus begins to suffer. And you become, like Martha, anxious and distracted and troubled about many things. We all have demands upon us. We need real wisdom, don't we? And maybe we need Jesus' own word to our souls to know which of those things are things that we really do need to prioritize. Some of the things that we do for family and church and friends are almost essential, some of them, but not all of them. And the wisdom to be able to discern that and to be able to say, no, I'll let that go. And I'll focus for this period on my relationship with Jesus Christ. Every sermon that I preach is a sermon first to myself. It has to be as a preacher. You have to sit under God's word before you can proclaim God's word. But I think in this sermon, perhaps more than others, it's a word to my own heart. I confess I'm not very good at this, that I struggle to be a Mary. I'd be glad of your prayers in that. I understand, therefore, those of you who will say, well, it's all very well in theory. But actually, if you knew my life, if you knew the demands that were on me, you'd realize I don't have a choice. Well, I don't understand all the demands that are on you. I really don't. I want to be as sympathetic and as gentle as I can be. If I could, I want to be as sympathetic and as gentle as Jesus is to Martha here. But I simply want to, as it were, repeat Jesus' words. That you and I are often worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary, who is sitting at my feet and who is listening to my word, has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. So if and when you get frustrated that you're the only one who's working hard and other people are not helping, maybe reflects that perhaps you've inadvertently become a Martha. And we therefore need to examine our hearts, don't we, and seek to put this right. Now, I'm not suggesting that everybody resigns. I'd be very, very concerned if I had 6 or 7 letters of resignation at the door tonight. That would definitely be a case of a sermon backfiring. But I am asking every one of us, myself included, to ask ourselves the question, in everything that we do, particularly those things that demand most from us, is my personal relationship with Jesus suffering as a result of this service? That's the question. And if the answer to that question is yes, then we need to do whatever is required to put that right. We need to reprioritize prayer. We need to rediscover our love for the Lord Jesus and for his word. And maybe a very simple way in which we can do that is to read through the gospel slowly. It's one of the reasons why on Sunday nights we've been looking at different aspects of Luke's gospel. Perhaps even this evening, just to read a few verses from one of the gospels and to ask the Lord to to help you to slow down, to look to Jesus Christ, to reflect and to think on him, to see his person and his work, his beauty and his power. And remember that this is all about relationship, and Christ died to bring you into relationship with him. That's how much he values you sitting at his feet and listening to his word. He died to make that possible. So how much do you value sitting at his feet and listening to his word?